Brother Smith has chosen as his topic the Lord's will concerning us and some of the things that causes us to lose sight of that will. So I'll turn the meeting over now to Brother Smith.
I'm too short for this thing in front of me. I bring you the greetings of our little group up home. And it won't look so short. Fine, thank you. There are a dozen in our little ecclesia, plus one. She claims to be a Lutheran, but she keeps coming right along. And something wrong? Oh. And all these friends send you their greetings. We come in a way as a representative of our little ecclesia. They're very kind and patient to give us an opportunity to go to these various conventions. We're very appreciative of that. We're going to discuss the will of God concerning us and some of the things that cause us to lose sight of that will. The scriptures give us a clue as to what the will of God is concerning us, and we will cite a few texts as examples. Then we want to touch upon a few things that cause us to lose sight of that will. And we shall draw from actual Christian experience. First time we gave this talk back, May 1938. I'd like to tell you a little something that happened one time. I gave a talk. There's a brother and sister sitting in front. And I found out afterwards, the sister said, "Now, Brother Smith is aiming that at me." "Oh, no." He says he was aiming that at me. We had a good laugh about it because I didn't know either one of them. So, we're merely talking about principles. The first scripture that comes to mind is very familiar to us. We quote it a great deal. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification." And another scripture is very clear and direct. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And in Romans 12:2, we find another pointed statement, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now these three citations embrace three aspects of the Christian character, namely sanctification, holiness, and being transformed in mind to know and to do God's will. The combined meaning is very clear, I think, namely that we are to conduct ourselves as sons of God to bring every thought into the obedience to Christ. In addition to this, we are to be interested in good works. The good works of God, whatever they might be. Here are a few scriptures to prove this. 2 Timothy 2:21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And then in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And Matthew 5:13, 14, and 16, "Ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And 1 Peter 2:1-12, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So then, if we belong to the Christian profession, we are to be identified with good works. We must also be holy in our conduct. If we are not holy in all our conduct, we will make a bad impression even when we try to do good works. Good works and holy conduct must complement one another. They must go hand in hand. What are some of the good works that we are engaged in? Well, we're ministers of reconciliation. We also minister to one another. We obey the new commandment of the Master. Love one another as He loved us. And as we mentioned, to do good works unto all men as we have opportunity. Also are to endure opposition gracefully in this life and thus glorify God. And we provide things decent and honest in this life. Romans 12:17. Now we want to touch upon a few things in practical life that cause us to lose sight of God's will concerning us. We're not going to be able to cover every item, but we'll cover a few. Lose sight of the fact that we are sanctified, we are to be sanctified, and holy in all our conduct. Again, we want to remind you that we are discussing problems and principles, and not persons. Number one, an illustration. I can imagine some of you smiling when you hear this. This is quite a common difficulty. We might be associated with a person, or rather, let's start out, we ourselves might be by nature orderly. We like to have things place for everything and everything in its place. And then we might be associated with somebody that doesn't have a place for anything, and everything is everywhere. Well, you know, that's really rough. And I know from experience that a lot of the Lord's people have that problem. Now, in what way is this going to cause us to lose sight of the Lord's will concerning us? This. I'm going to have this thing this way if it's the last thing I do. Isn't that the attitude we lots of times have? Certainly. But is that good for the new creature? Is that good for our characters to take an attitude like that? We love to have things orderly. But if the Lord ties us up with somebody or we're associated with somebody in life that is not that way, then we have to learn certain lessons. And a lot of it is self-control. As one point that helps a great deal, and to remember that others are not in the school of Christ like we are. They're under the fall. I'm a great believer in the practical meaning, application of the truth to our lives. That little doctrine there about the fall of man is very helpful in this respect. So then, when we know that others are under the fall, we have a chance to be exercise self-control, exercise pity. It's far better to go behind and pick up rather than to be snorting all the time at somebody. And it's the easiest thing to do. I know. All right. Supposing it's reversed and we're somebody that not too orderly. Then what? Well, we have an opportunity then to be considerate of other people and follow the golden rule. Do we think the other person likes to have everything scattered all over? If he has a place for everything and everything in his place, then we just don't cooperate. Is that fair? Is that the golden rule? So you see, dear friends, the person, our pride, our old habits of thinking interfere with our growth in sanctification and holiness. We're to be like our Heavenly Father. And I've just drawn on things that Well, he's a voice of experience in large measure and also observation. Here's another situation. We might be associated with someone who has different habits and tastes than ourselves. I've often been impressed with the variety of individuals, different personality traits, even in a small ecclesia. I have never run across anybody that was just like somebody else. Not once. We're all different. And so instead of trying to work other people over into our habits that we would like and the tastes that we prefer, we have to be fair. We have to be broad-minded. Now, I'm not talking about principles, you understand. I'm just talking about the habits of people. And I found out from experience that we can be in serious character trouble if we try to force things to go just a certain way. Because we have to use methods that are not good for us as new creatures. So I see that we have to look forward to the future and say, well, it'll be perfect then. Now we have to bend and blend a great deal, as long as there's no principle involved. Here's another situation. This is a real problem with some brethren. I've had it. And that is, we might be identified with somebody. And when I say identified with somebody, I'm not necessarily meaning marriage. I don't want you to get that idea, because Bessie and I, we get along fine. But just speaking generally, we might be associated with somebody that has selfish desires, and they're very, very determined. And here's the other factor. They're very determined that we will fit into their desires. They want us to do that. So then we have a problem. Am I, as a Christian, to submit to the selfishness of somebody else and just spend my life in doing things what they want because that they want it? You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to just go along with a situation like that and spend your at least a good share of your life in just catering to the selfish desires of somebody else. I have come to the conclusion that's not the Lord's will. We have to have enough moral courage to say, no, I won't do that. I'm not going to spend my life just to cater to your selfishness when there's no reason for it. You just like to have it done that way. You're like, I know some that, well, let's take, for example, somebody that just maybe wants to lay up money all the time. And they would like to get you under their control so that you would go along with them and just have that one object in life, laying up money. I don't think as a Christian we are supposed to submit to that sort of thing. Then we have the problem, well, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to spout and be angry and say some disagreeable things? I have done it, and when I did it afterwards, I thought, that doesn't fit. That's not right. So then, the Lord permits these things so that we have to practice moral courage when it's not easy. But the Lord wants people that have good, strong characters, moral courage, and do as nearly as they're able that which is right, and not allow yourself to be submissive because it would cause trouble. You see, it's the easiest thing in the world to go along with people that are very determined. And some of them, I tell you, they are determined. And you have to resist it. You can go so far. As a Christian, I've come to the conclusion, you can't go all the way. You just can't do it, because that goes contrary to our spirit of consecration. Here's a little problem. We know that we have such a grand belief. And in contrast with many of the ideas in the nominal church, we feel that we have a superior belief. But we have to use consideration and self-control and be careful and not poke fun at inconsistent nominal church ideas, because it hurts people's feelings. Now, I'm not meaning to say that we don't witness to the truth or try to point out the error, and just as kindly as we can, but don't make fun of them. I don't think that's the Christian spirit, to make fun of them. I remember an example one time in a brother was giving a talk from the platform, and it so happened that there was a nominal church lady in the audience, and this brother forgot and was poking fun a little more than he needed to, and that lady got her feelings badly hurt. So it's a matter of having consideration for others that are in confusion and darkness. They're born that way, brought up that way. They don't know anything different. Here's another practical problem. Regarding the setting of a right example, if something is not right, is going on. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in faith, in purity. I'm going to give you a little illustration. It happened back in 1925, I think it was, in Santa Barbara, California. I was going to business school there, and there was a young girl or young woman. She was going to business school too. Her name was Viola Camel. We were in study room, and a number of the young women were very critical of somebody, and might have been a Masonic group. I don't know. I don't remember. It seemed to me it was. And they were running a certain lady down pretty badly. Well, I listened. And this Viola Camel, she spoke up. And I never saw a nicer criticism in my life. She said, if you girls would only just help and cooperate with this woman, you wouldn't have any reason to say that. That's all she said. It was a marvelous example. So with us, there may be things going on that are not right. We're not to meddle in other people's business or tell them what to do. But at least we are to show by our manner that we stand for what is absolutely right. And in the presence of harmful gossip, we have to show disapproval. You might not even say anything, but you certainly can show it with expression on your face. Here's another problem. And it's a current problem. And that is, you know, time goes on, and we get little or no results from our efforts in giving out the truth. I can remember a number of years ago and going to, I think it was a convention in Oakland, California. There was an old brother there, a white-haired brother, and he gave a talk. And apparently he was a brother that had been a very successful call porter. He says, brethren, I've sold thousands of volumes and I've never saw anybody yet that came into the truth because of my efforts. Was he discouraged? Not a bit. Now, that was a wonderful example. Why wasn't he discouraged? For this reason, that we as the Lord's people are the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, and it says we're to hold forth the word of life. That's what the Lord says to do. We're not responsible for what happens. He knows why he wants those things, why he wants the truth witnessed to. And it's good for us, besides. And we have a good scripture on the subject, and that is Acts 8:44. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the Lord has his own way of scattering the truth. He stirred up the nest, you see, and scattered them all over, and they might have come to conclusion, well, that must mean the Lord doesn't want us to do anything anymore. But instead of that, they realized that they are to represent the truth, and so they went, they scattered, the truth got scattered everywhere that way. So with us, it's a principle that the church is the foundation of the truth. That is, it holds it up. Hold it forth and never mind the results. I can think of an illustration that is very helpful to me, and that is a lighthouse along the coast. We're little lighthouses. And, lighthouses for the purpose of assisting ships so they won't run into the rocks and the coastline. And so with us, we're little lighthouses in this world and show forth the truth. And sometimes years afterwards, you might find out that some of that truth that you never thought was even listened to, it had an effect. But whether it does or whether it doesn't, in the day of visitation, we'll know then what the good the truth has done. Now these things, dear friends, I'm touching upon because they have been real problems to me. Here's another one that is has a tremendous effect upon us sometimes. The time is long. The circumstances in our families, in our personal life may change. And sometimes it is surprising what that'll do to your attitude, to your outlook on life. If the Lord permits these changes, we're to remember the scripture that our times are in His hands and all things work together for good. Because we've seen some who have, because they had disappointing family and changes in their personal life, they became discouraged, they took up with a hobby, took up with money making excessively or with pleasures. Those things can happen. I've seen them happen, and so have you. So we have to watch out for violent changes in our personal lives. Here's one that is very closely related to it. Unexpected things happen in the family. There are heartaches, disappointments, and trials. And remember that old Bible student standby. All things work together for good to those who are called of God. You notice how it says, all things work together for good. And sometimes when there are changes, that's a test upon us. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to lose interest in the Christian life? Lose interest in the Lord's will? After all, the Lord's will stays the same all the time. These principles are constant. They do not change. But our circumstances can change, and they can have a tremendous effect upon our lives at times. So we have to watch out for unexpected changes. They can really dig into us. Now, I will have to admit that I've never raised any children. So I'm not telling you how to raise your children. But I think I can say this. There are certain principles, and that is, I have observed, and I think it's a principle, and I admire those who are parents who take the responsibility of raising their children. I admire them very much. I have great respect for them. And I think I state a truth when I say that character should be the first object in the training of children, and not some big success in this life. We've seen some that have had a big success in this life, and they lost whatever little faith they had, and they became very, very selfish. So as I'm just stating that as a principle. We have another practical illustration, a problem, and that is in the election of servants. I think Brother Russell was surprised and very much disappointed sometimes when he saw that certain classes made the wrong choice of brethren as servants. Servants of the church should have spiritual qualifications, not because they have fluency of speech or dress nicely or have a position in this world. Those are not qualifications at all. And so then, and how easy it is to say when a problem comes up, it's the election of servants, to kind of look around and see how the thing's going. We shouldn't do that. We should study carefully as to what the qualifications of a leader is, and we're responsible to God for making a decision. It's just human nature to say, I wish something had happened, I wouldn't have to make this decision. Well, the Lord doesn't let things happen to get us out of making decisions. We have to make decisions. And one of them, and I'm touching upon one now, is the election of servants in the church. And we have to be conscientious about it. We have to do some little homework, find out who is qualified and who isn't. And it's far better to have a brother that has no outstanding talents to be just a chairman, rather than to have a brother who maybe I've known about it. And so do you. They will put a brother in for leader, an elder, that isn't even consecrated, simply because he has a good command of language. That's entirely wrong. Also, a brother should be sound in the truth, very much so, so he can assist the Lord's people and protect them. Then another problem that is very closely related to this, and that is in class troubles. Oh, how we would like to get out of them. But those things are permitted to see what we're going to do about it, whether we're going to study the principles involved and make proper decisions. We shouldn't, as the saying is, let George do it all. But we have to have enough courage that we're willing to spend some time in trying to find out what the Lord's will is. Then in the winning of an argument, here's another practical problem. There is a danger when we see an opponent that doesn't have very good reasoning ability, perhaps, or you can see that you can best him in argument on religion, to press your advantage and make him feel very, very uncomfortable. And I don't think the Lord wants us to do that. In fact, I think we have a scripture right on that that says, speak the truth in love. That means to be careful of the feelings of another person. And when you're speaking of the truth to somebody or showing up his false ideas, to do it just as kindly as you know how. Stick to the truth. Don't give up. But be careful how we do it. So we have another problem that is very similar to this, and that is pity for those who maintain a inconsistent attitude or argument. Then there's another problem, and that is some maybe feeling downcast because we think others are more talented than we are, that we can't really make much of an impression. Well, you know, we have this little faculty up in our minds, approbativeness. We like the approval of others. We like to be well thought of. We like to be looked up to. That's natural. But we want to be sure that that's directed toward God. And appreciate brethren that have superior talents to ourselves. We're supposed to be clothed with humility. That doesn't mean to say that we say, oh, well, I have no talent. I can't do anything. I'm no good. That's wrong too. I read a very interesting chapter in a book here a short time ago that I thought was very sound. It wasn't on the subject of Christian conduct, but we can apply it to the Christian conduct. And it's very helpful, and I think you'll agree with me when you hear it. This writer brought out this point. A person might do something, and that something fails. Now, there's a danger here. Because he failed in that something, you say, I am a failure. That's wrong. You should say, I failed in this, but I am not a failure. I think that's a good wholesome thing. Because some individuals, because of their personality traits, can feel downcast because some things go wrong. And they can't do certain things that others can. But that was a very wholesome thought. I appreciated that. That, yes, I failed in this thing, but that doesn't mean to say I am a failure. That's bad. A lot of brethren have that difficulty because they can't do all the things they'd like to do. I'm a failure. And this writer suggested that you should go over all the things that you can do. For instance, a sister who's a housewife. Think of all the things that she can do and has done. She's no failure. Maybe there's something, typing something, maybe she couldn't do it. It's like this writer said, he was a plastic surgeon. And he's named two individuals. One of them was, I think he was a weightlifter. He said, as far as this man is concerned, he's superior to me as a weightlifter. And another man was superior to him, I think, in music, whatever it was. But this particular writer was a plastic surgeon, but he said, these two men are inferior to me because I can do plastic surgery and they cannot. And I thought that was a very good, wholesome argument. We mustn't think that simply because we can't do everything that we'd like to do that we're a failure. It's not we are a failure, but I fail on some things. But there are a lot of things that we can do. Well, here's another I'm going to skip over some of this. Another problem we have, and that is, be careful of being an eternal critic and not build up. It's the easiest thing in the world to be always criticizing somebody or something. That isn't good for us as new creatures. It's better for our just to drop it. And here's another problem. And that is when some others we might be associated with will do something that shames us, and then we try to prove to others that we're not in harmony with that thing that is done. And we'll do it in such a way that it will be very critical toward the one who shamed us. Now that's a real problem. Because you know we like to be, there's a certain, well I'm not going to call it pride, I'm going to call it self-respect. And that's perfectly proper. But I ran across that several times, that others can shame us and others see it. And we just want the others that have seen it to know that we're not in harmony with that thing that shames us. But we have to be very careful to see to it that we do not do something wrong. When we're upholding our own tinsel. And let's see what we have here. Well, I think in view of the fact that we have run over the time, I'm going to skip over this and go to the final thought here. Let us remember that we are in training now to be sanctified and holy and not allow any personal feelings or reactions. And I'd like to emphasize that point. It's personal feelings that cause us to react the way we do. to not allow those personal feelings or reactions to blind us to the standard put before us, a perfection of conduct. It is true that we will not be able to do perfectly, but it is our standard, and at all times is it to be our aim, perfection. The thing we're striving to attain at all times and under all conditions. And we're to be faithful to this as a responsibility. I hope some of these things I've touched upon will be helpful to you in your Christian life. I may have touched upon a few things that are real problems to you. I know it was helpful to me to get down and really study these things out as to how I should look at things and how I should do, so I'm just passing it on to you. If there's anything valuable, you're welcome to it.
Thank you, Brother Smith, for some of the admonitions of a Christian life. Still, if any have any questions to put into the question box, I think now is the time to put them in. There's been a set of keys found. It's been turned into the desk at the hotel office. Anybody's lost a set of keys, they can claim the same at the hotel desk. We will close with hymn number 160, the last two verses. Hymn 160. Third and fourth verse. We arise on the fourth verse.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this holy gathering. Thank Thee for the fellowship of saints. We thank Thee for the experiences we're receiving in the narrow way. Thank Thee for the delights to our hearts and our minds of the precious truth. And I ask that Thou will continue to guide us and lead us. We feel that we are well provided for in the way of guidance. And we thank Thee, dear Father, and we delight in the fellowship of one another. Continue to favor us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.